some time in his life, prepares a message, and then when he thinks he's got it all in shape, the Lord says no. Well, I have an experience. I intended to go straight into the issue of prayer, or the prayer life. I want to speak about a prayer tonight that maybe you've never heard anyone preach on. But next week I hope to go right into this. The story of the man who prayed just twice. And then the week after, and then the week after. That's unless you all get frightened tonight. I believe this is the most critical hour in not just American history, but world history. On the theological level, when that pestiferous man called Martin Luther was waging war, he waged war just against the Roman Church. He thought it was number one in heresy, which I still think. But now we've not only got Mormonism, we've not only got Catholicism, we've got Mormonism, we've got Rationalism, we've got Mooneyism, and we've got Humanism. I do not believe that the moral desolation in America, or even England, the moral desolation in America and the spiritual stagnation is not, NOT, is not due to the strength of humanism, but to the weakness of evangelism. I believe the number one enemy to revival in America today is evangelism. One of the most famous preachers in the world, I have a few, like Brother Bracy, he comes to see me sometimes. This famous man came and I said to him, in America today we have at least 500 evangelists. We do not have one revivalist. The last revivalist, as far as I know, in America was a Baptist, and I, unless you're very old you won't remember him, by the name of, what was his name? I tell my class sometimes that I'm not losing my mind, I'm just losing my memory now and again. Pardon? Mordecai Ham, good. You ever heard it? Oh, you heard of him. A lady won't say she heard him. It makes... it dates them, you see. But I haven't been on the road preaching for about 3 years. I've been in trouble physically in the last 4 years. I've had 3 strokes, 2 heart attacks, and still more to come. You can be sure of this, if you enter the enemy's territory, you'll fight back on many different levels. But after preaching one night, a brother came to me the next morning and he said, you know, last night you reminded me so much of Mordecai Ham. I said, well, that's a compliment. I said, did you hear him? He said, yes. If he came to a town, say, like Kilgore, he bought a tent holding maybe 600, which was considered large at that time. And he said, the third night of preaching, he had to have a police escort to get him into the pulpit and a police escort to get him out. He troubled earth and hell. But when he left, taverns closed and never opened again. Downfalls closed, never opened again. We don't have a preacher in the country that can preach like that today. In fact, I said to this famous man, and everybody knows his name around the world, really. I said, there is no biblical foundation for going for a one-night stand in any city. Supposing the Apostle Paul had done that. Supposing Finney had done that. There's no such thing known in the scripture. It's maybe an American phenomenon. The number one need in America today, as you know, or in the world, is a real Holy Ghost revival. There are 3 kinds of people in the world. Number one, those who are afraid. Number two, those who don't know enough to be afraid. And number three, those who know their Bibles. I could withdraw that and say there are only two kinds of people in the world. Number one, those who are dead in trespasses and in sin, and number two, those who are dead to sin. There's no middle course. Dead in trespasses and in sin, or dead to sin. My text tonight is provided by a woman. You find it in the book of Judges. Sorry. Judges chapter 16. And verse 6. I'm reading from the Living Bible, the King James Version. If I didn't say that to Spencer, and I just shouted it out. Verse 6, Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." Again, that's a question of a woman to a man of God. What's the secret of his great strength? I would to God the world was asking the church that tonight. She figures we have no strength. Before he retired, I don't know when that was, but when did Carlos Henry retire? He founded. He was a founder editor of Christianity Today. And before he retired, he said he sent out a questionnaire to 300 preachers, and asked them a simple question. Say this is 20 years ago. What do you see for the Church of Christ by the year 2000? I've forgotten most of the answers. I remember there was a very good answer by Leighton Ford, Billy Graham's brother-in-law. There's another by Elton Trueblood, the Quaker philosopher. And he said, by the year 2000, the Church of Jesus Christ will be a conscious minority surrounded by an arrogant, militant paganism. But that's where she is tonight. A shrinking minority surrounded by an arrogant, militant paganism. The world, the flesh, and the devil, and the press are against the Church of Jesus Christ today. This is the most critical hour. And the trouble with so many Christians, they're more troubled with who's in the White House than who's in God's house. We go to the house of God. We read the Word of God. We sing praises to God, but where is God? When did you last tiptoe out of the sanctuary awed by the majesty of God's holiness? A very popular periodical a few months ago here in America took a poll across the nation after what's your greatest fear? I don't know the rotation exactly, but it was something like this. Number one, I fear an invasion from Russia. Number two, I fear an atomic war. Number three, I fear an economy collapse. Number five, I fear cancer. Number six, I fear an accident. Leaving me with a mangled body the rest of my life. Do you know one person feared God? Jimmy Swaggart says the reason for this, what I call moral desolation and spiritual stagnation, is due to the fact that preachers have lost sight of the rapture. I don't believe that for one split second. You've got people Sunday who are standing and singing in church. What if it were today and they were planning divorce tomorrow? Are you going to stand persuading that they believe in a momentary rapture? There's millions of people believe in Jesus coming instantly, but they skip prayer meeting every Wednesday night. Well, people alert for God don't do that. The problem is not that we've lost sight of the rapture. The problem is we've lost sight of the judgment seat. I'm trying to write a book on that. I've been pregnant with a thing for 10 years. And I should have finished it last year. But if I had, I'd have lost so much of the book. That's why the Lord didn't let me have it. It's the most awesome thing that's coming. That you individually, whether you're a saint or a sinner, you have to stand personally there before the judgment seat. No longer gentle Jesus, meek and mild. We like to sing that the famous hymn of Wesley's. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But he also wrote the hymn, "Lo, he comes with proud descending." Once the favored sinner slain, thousands, thousands saints attending throw the throne. Every eye shall now behold him clothed in dreadful majesty. Those who set at naught and pierced him, deeply railing on the tree, they're going to stand before him too. Pontius Pilate, Herod's going to stand there. He doesn't know a word about it. His priest or his pope won't tell him. Teddy Kennedy's going to stand there and have to explain the death of that woman in that car with him. Everybody's going to stand there. Not a single person is going to get by. It's the most earthly event that's yet to come. When all the people, all the nations of the earth are coming to the great white throne judgment, all believers are coming to the judgment seat, which we call again the Bema seat. Let me go back a minute there. Okay. I'll pick up here, any. Time cuts them out. You won't want to stay till midnight, I suppose. The first story I heard about America was in England, if you don't know. And it was a story about a very famous person who ever lived here, Rip Van Winkle. Come on, you smart people, who wrote that story? Who wrote the story of Rip Van Winkle? Nobody knows. Good for you. You went to school. Washington Irving wrote it, that's right. He also wrote Little Orphan Annie, didn't he? Oh, you didn't know. You're not so educated. I anticipated too much. Anyhow, the story, as I heard it from my teacher, you know, my teacher had a real, complex. And she was very dull. She thought I was dumb and I thought the same thing about her. But she told me the story about Rip Van Winkle. He went up the Hudson. I remember going up there years ago. And he went to a place you remember called Sleepy Hollow. And he fell asleep. And he slept. Well, whether you get the authorized version or revised, it makes all the difference in the world. Some say he slept a year, some say he slept 20 years, some say he slept 100. And that's all I ever learned about the story. And that isn't the story at all. When he went up the hill, there was a sign outside of the tavern. And there it was, well, like my Bible. It was swinging in the wind. And on it, it had the face of George III painted. Well, he went to sleep. And when he went down the hill, he found a bunch of people arguing. And he got involved in the argument. And he forgot to look at the sign because they rubbed out the face of George III and they painted the face of another George there who was partly English by the name of George Washington. And the point is not that he slept 10 years or 20 years, the point is he slept through a revolution. And that's what the church is doing tonight. People say, oh, I get phone calls all over the country. I'm going to live in this city, I'm going to live there. Can you tell me a church that's really burning for God? No, I can't. Oh, the church is dead. Jesus never said the church is dead. He said something worse than that. He described her in Revelation 3, doesn't he? He says of his own church, she's poor and wretched and naked and blind and miserable. That's what he says, not what the press say. He says of the Laodicean church, and you know, guys argue about pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. But they all seem to agree this is the Laodicean period. And it sure is. And the church is blind. She's blind to the judgment seat. She's blind to 5 billion people lost without God and without hope. She's blind to her own individual responsibility. The church is sleeping. She's sleeping through the greatest revolution. Did you ever dream in your lifetime that gay people, that's a rotten name, gay, for the leprous disease that they have? Did you ever dream that they'd march down Main Street claiming their rights? Would you ever dream that some churches are actually giving ordination to homosexuals? You can defend that in 1,000 years. But we have it now. Wilkinson sent a bunch of his people a few years ago to the Metropolitan Church in Dallas. And he was staggered. When they went in, they gave him a brochure with naked men inside. And it gave them contacts they could make, gay bars to go to. This was a church. And the preacher said, well, go home now, enjoy. Well, I know you speak in tongues, Go home, enjoy yourself, and enjoy your partner tonight. God has made us free. And this is a presentation of a so-called gospel. You know there are more slaves in America or England tonight than ever there have been in history? Voluntary slaves to sexual perversion, slaves to nicotine, slaves to drink, slaves to TV, some of you preacher boys. You don't pray through the night like the old Pentecostals, you're watching TV till you're stupid. If you'd like to know my birthday, I'll tell you, the 18th of June. But on the 18th of June, in 1845, that's not when I was born, that's just a day. 18th of June, 1845, Napoleon fought a very decisive battle. He had squashed a lot of other nations round about him, and he was going into battle, and on the wall, he had a great map of Europe. And the officers were not being attentive, so he snapped them to attention. And of course, when he did that, they thought he'd be angry, and he had a volcanic temper. And he looked at the map, and he mentioned various countries. Then he put his finger on a little red spot, which happened to be England. And he made this statement. He said, there lies a sleeping giant. You know that phrase often enough. There lies a sleeping giant, he said. Let it sleep! Because he said, if that comes the other way... No, pardon me. He had talked to them about England. And then he went to China, which right now has, what, 1,000 million people, a fifth of the world's human family. He ran his finger around the ragged edge of the country and he said, well, and plunged his finger in the center. He said, that's China, a sleeping giant. Let it sleep. If it ever marshals its mineral power to its manpower and gets on the move, it will shake the world. Well, instead of seeing Napoleon, see the devil. And he comes to the Church of Jesus Christ and he runs his finger around it. And he says, the Church of Jesus Christ is asleep. Let it sleep. Because if it ever discovers the power of the Holy Ghost, it will ransack this world. We've got chivalrous. We talk about the Holy Ghost. We hardly know that much about him. I believe that true Pentecostal message, and you know, I'll tell you, you may not let me back. You know, Pentecostals hang on very tenaciously to Acts 1:8, easy to receive power. And they hang with the same tenacity on to Acts 2:4. And the Holy Ghost, I'm speaking in tongues. That's all right. They'll be consistent. Consistency is a rare jewel. Why not hold on to Acts 6 for your deacons? Could you round the deacons of any of your churches up and say, these men are full of faith of the Holy Ghost, and they do signs and wonders and miracles? Amen. Could you go into the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles? The people say sometimes, there's no revival, it's mentioned, in the New Testament. No. But it's implied. Because Paul says in the 21st chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, he took a party of people and he said, we stayed in the house of Philip the evangelist. It's the same Philip mentioned in Acts 6. And Philip didn't go with an invading party, God help us. He didn't put up a $1 million crusade. Gentlemen, if you forget everything, remember this, Mr. Chadwick, our blessed president, put this in my mind 50 years ago, I went to school in 1931, for 7 months, 7 months. And he used to say to us, gentlemen, you never have to advertise a fire. When you advertise, it's a sign God isn't there. When God was there, there was a shaft of fire over the temple, over the tabernacle. It wasn't a $1 million building, it was made of badger skins and all kinds of junk. But the presence of God was there. And when the fire wasn't there, there was a pillar of cloud there. But where's the fire now? People say, have you had the baptism? Oh, that's a terrible thing to say. Ask them, are you baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire? Did he come and burn up your selfishness, burn up your pride, burn up your uncleanness? Did he purify you? You see, the weakness of modern Pentecostalism, the stress is all on power, not on purity. But everything in the Old Testament had to be pure. The lamps, they had oil. No, they had pure olive oil. The desk was made of gold. No, it was made of pure gold. The garments of the priest must not have any linen, any wool in them, only linen. Do you know why? Because wool makes you sweat. And that's the only thing the preachers have brought from that day to this. They refuse to sweat. So I said, when the fire of the Holy Ghost, I told somebody today, you know, the last few months, I feel as though I've got a volcano inside of me. I'll tell you how to get into shape. Maybe you need to kick the TV out. I go to bed between 9 and 9:30 at night. I get up at midnight and stay in my office 2 or 3 hours or longer, whatever God wants. You see, with all the money in the world, you can't buy more time. Preachers don't usually have enough money to waste, but they waste a lot of time. And if you love this man of God, and I love him, and he is a man of God, deacons, do your job, visit the sick, visit the hospitals, take care of the poor, leave him time to pray. Any Baptist preachers here? Let me see your hands. Good for you. Wonderful. How dare you stray in this place? Do you know, when Alexander Machado went to Manchester, I had the privilege of having a meeting in his church. It holds over 2,000 people. And he met the deacons, bearded old guys, and they told him this and that and the other. And they said, will you accept our offer? This is the wage. We'll buy you a new carriage and horse. Or horses, we'll get you a new house. And he went down the list of things. I'll accept it. Oh, thank you. Just a minute. He said, if you accept my condition. What? You see, the deacons thought they were hiring a donkey. You got conditions? Yes. He said, look, gentlemen, and he stood at the side away from the table. He said, you can have my feet or my head, but not both. If you'll do the visiting, go to hospitals, care for the sick and do everything else, I'll guarantee I'll spend all my time with my head and my heart in the Word of God. He did. And so you can buy his expositions now. Alexander McLaren's about as good as anybody. And he preached right through the Word of God there. Because he had one thing to do. You see, the secret of the Apostle Paul is this. This one thing I do. Dear Lord, he went to heaven for a vacation. He'd have been on TV every day for a year, wouldn't he? He'd have written 6 books on it. How I went up and how I came down. And yet he says nothing about it. You see, why I'm happy I'm here tonight, if I did another service in 6 other different countries, I'm here tonight because I believe I'm in God's will, that's why. If the offering's only $10,000, it will help, but every penny of it will go to the mission field. I don't take a dime. I'll tell you a miracle. I've got 2 sons, both Pentecostal preachers. One has just retired, resigned from the church, 1,500 Sunday mornings, with 500 simultaneously in Sunday school, and he set off preaching around the world without any financial backing. My other son has been down in Paraguay. He's been in Argentina and Paraguay about 25 years, never once asked for a penny. I never asked for a dime. Got my boys through school, college, university. And God has met every bill. And all I owe is something to General Motors, but they can wait. Pay the rest on my car. Did somebody say you'll do it? Okay. No. You see, the devil is terribly afraid of the Church of Jesus Christ and nothing else. He's afraid of anointed men. He's afraid of men who walk with God. So the world is asking this man, you see, you can say three things about Samson. You can think of his own life, it began miraculously, it fell down in the middle, and it finished in greater triumph than it began. It's a picture of Israel. She began with the supernatural. I'll ask Brother Bracey after. You know, in Aaron's, no, what was it, in the ark, what did they put in the ark, Brother Bracey? I forgot now. The ark of the covenant. The tablets, the Ten Commandments.
They put the
olives,
the branch of Moses.
Yeah. Of who?
Aaron and God.
Well, that's the point. I wonder why did he make a relic of Moses, when he, what did he do? He took out his rod and divided the sea. But they weren't after worshipping a thing like that. The Ten Commandments were there. Remember again, a smart American, there are some smart Americans, you know. And a smart American preacher said years ago, they're not 10 suggestions, they're 10 commandments. You can run any country in the world on the 10 commandments and no country in the world without them. And they've got to come back. Boy, we've seen amazing grace till we're stupid. It's time to bring the law back as well as grace. And have a balance. Well, here's a man moving in the realm of the supernatural all the time. And I don't care whether it's a denomination or an individual church. If it hasn't a supernatural, it has a superficial. And you see, the great tragedy, you're going to learn a lot tonight. Do you know why the world's in a mess it's in? Because we exported American Christianity and British Christianity, not Bible Christianity. We went to China with a set of laws that we'd learned in school, and all we did was give lectures about the Bible while they were giving lectures about Confucius. And you can't fight that. You've got to have life. Not just lectures, not just intellectualism. Well, this man's moving anyhow in the power of the Spirit. And so what did they do? He was a terror to evildoers. They were afraid of him. So it said in verse 5, the lords of the Philistines came to this woman Delilah, entice him. Then verse 6, Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to faith. Listen to his answer. It's awesome. Wherewith thy majesty bound to afflict thee. Verse 7. Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak. Dear God, that's bad enough, but listen, I could be weak like other men. He knew he was abnormal, she knew he was abnormal, and his enemies knew abnormal. But the last thing America's afraid of is the Church of Jesus Christ. They're far more concerned getting a man in the White House than getting the right man in God's house. And politics are sunk, they've had their day. This is the greatest opportunity that has been for a century in America. Let men of God arise in the power of the Spirit and forget the devil and the deacons and anybody else. And say, listen, I'm going to preach God's word, come hell or high water. And the world again will begin to say, what's the secret of that church down there? Why do people flock to it? There's a book out right now called Seven Pentecostal Pioneers. Read it. The middle story is about Stephen Jeffries, a little Welshman. He came 50 miles from my home. He rented a building holding 2,000. By the end of the week, they turned 1,000 a night away. You know what he says? Read the story. 2 weeks he was there, 924 people went through the inquiry room and were dealt with personally. I told a popular evangelist in my office, I said, blast away as much as you like against abortion. But I said, you evangelists are abortionists. You bring a crowd of young people to the front and all they do is just about say, God be merciful to me, a sinner, go back. I said, listen, the woman that aborted that baby is going to see that baby's face at the judgment seat, and the baby's going to... The woman that aborted that baby is going to see that baby's face at the judgment seat, and the baby's going to see its mother's face for the first time, and you're going to see everybody that you came to the altar and let them go away. They were damned when they came, they were damned when they left. The new birth is a miracle. The great revivalists had a back room where people went. Sure, it took till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning to see them through. But this is a supreme miracle. It's greater than a baby being born. It takes all the redemptive power of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Ghost, and the power of the Father to forgive. And yet we try to get them to nod their head, and off they go. Then shall I be weak as other men. Do you know what I'm sick of, dear Brother Gracie? In the Church of Jesus Christ, even amongst the priests, I'm sick of mediocrity. I'm tired of living amongst dwarfs. Where are the towering men that the Baptists used to have, like A.B. Earle? After he was born again, he received an experience of being filled with the Holy Ghost. So the Baptists don't quote him. But he went to cities and they shook under the power of God. There were no signs and wonders and miracles. In the Welsh revival, there was no physical manifestation. What happened? The Holy Ghost came, and they were crazy about soccer. The soccer stadiums were empty. The taverns were empty. The dance halls were empty. But listen, there's a price. The little fellow that God used in the Welsh revival was Stephen Jeffries. He was 26 years of age when God opened the heavens on him. But the record says he had prayed for 13 years. What's your 13-year-old doing? You're leading him to hell. He reads, sees anything he wants on TV and things he doesn't want to see. And then he watches his stupid father. Daddy's so full of sport and the kid's full of sport. The greatest thing my daddy ever did for me, he took me to a half night of prayer when I was 14 years of age. When I saw my big strong daddy take his coat off about 2 in the morning, his shirt stuck to his back with wrestling in prayer, and 2 other men, boy, once I'd been there I was ruined forever for entertainment. And you see, entertainment is the devil's substitute for joy. The church that has the less joy has the best entertainment program. Oh, it's the only way to draw young people. It sure is not. When the Holy Ghost is resident, you've no trouble keeping young people.
Yes.
They're silenced in the presence of the eternal God. We're afraid of silence today. Everything, as soon as you get in, you clap your hands and all the rest of it. And God is... I'll speak about that next week, partly. Tell me wherein thy great strength. Well, what she say? Bind me with 7 green withes that will never dry, then I shall be weak as another man. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, he said, if they bind me fast with new ropes, will never occupied, I shall be weak and be as another man. That's 2 warnings. Look at verse 17. He told her all his heart and said unto her, there is not a razor come upon my head. If I be shaven, then will my strength go from me, and I shall become weak like any other man. Can you think of a man being warned 3 times and walking into the trap? This enticing, fascinating woman. The enemies were afraid of him. The Philistines were afraid. She wasn't, brazen as she was. She comes up to this spirit-anointed man, and yet, foolish man, he couldn't discern this. I was horrified. I think it was Christmas Eve, listening to the news at 6 o'clock, and I like the fellow that gives the news there, what's his name, Peter Jennings, and he talked about the things, the folly of the past year, and he talked about Gary Hart and a few others, and then he showed a painted doll. He said, this is Tammy May of PTL, she taught the nation how to make up. I thought that was rotten. And then you know what he said? He showed a picture of Oral Roberts like this. He said, Oral Roberts presented God as a terrorist. Could you think a spirit-filled man being accused of that? Presenting God as a terrorist? I borrow Shakespeare's terms and say, he made God into a super Shylock. Give me your money or I'll take your flesh. But these are holy men. Do you know... He did a terrible thing taking that $1 million. Do you know what he'd done before that? They were trying to get into Oklahoma. They were trying to get horse racing.
Dog racing.
In Oklahoma?
Dog
horse racing. You're off your horse just now. He saw Christ 900 feet high. That's a lie. He visualized him. Two men have seen Christ since the early days of the resurrection. One was Saul on the Damascus Road. Another was John on the Isle of Patmos. One fell at his feet as dead. I never saw the blazing majesty. I don't believe he ever recovered his eyesight. Physically, yes. Spiritually, he was blind to the world. That's why he became the most reckless man that's ever lived in the gospel. He out-preached everybody, he out-prayed everybody, he out-fasted everybody. And he made less money than anybody. He gives his back to the smiter. 195 lashes. Thrice, three times suffered shipwreck. Once he was stoned. And he does it all joyfully. He says, I glory in tribulation. Boy, you see, three deacons like that in your church, you'd have a revival. Glorying in tribulation, in necessities, in reproaches. We pray, oh God, I think I may lose a bit of money. People don't like me. Oh, are we howling God's prayer? He delighted in it. I believe that hell had a day's holiday when Paul died. He'd given them headaches so long. And they said, nobody will come up like him anymore. There have been so many in history like that. But Oral Roberts turned his back on the 900-foot Christ, and this book says, talks about filthy lucre. And the filthiest filthy lucre is that he got $1 million with a tear-stained, beer-stained, sin-stained, death-stained dollars. And called it an answer to prayer. That's blasphemy. I'll tell you why Roberts failed. I'll tell you why PTL failed. Because both of those men were apostates. Now, wait a minute. If you have G. Campbell Morgan's wonderful expositions of Scripture, you should have them. They're $100 on sale for $39.95 right now. They're the best set of books, I think, almost there are, expositions. And in it he says, an apostate is not a man who continues to spread heresy. He's a man that came up to the true light and backed off from it. I heard Roberts preach in 1951 in Klamath Falls in South Oregon. He preached that night on the fourth man. He tries to preach it now. It's an empty bag of wind. But that night when people came forward, he said, go straight past the platform into a room at the back, a tent at the back. And then he had over 2,000 people knelt down and prayed, Holy Ghost, come on these people. He said, the next 15 minutes is the most vital time in the life of these people. They're going to be born again of the Spirit of God. Let's pray them through. They never do that anymore. Become rich and increased in goods. You know, the Church of God has need of nothing today except the Holy Ghost, that's all. With all the trimmings, with all the show, with all the fancy bits. But where is the power of the Spirit? Fasten me with green withes, I shall be as another man. Fasten me with new ropes, I shall be as another man. And what happened? He got nowhere. She got nowhere with him. You see, here's a man, he's a menace. He's quite a joker, isn't he? They put him up at the Holiday Inn, which was built over the, as it is in some countries. You go up the pillars that hold the gates up, and he stayed up there somewhere, and in the night he couldn't sleep very well, so he got up and he carried the gates away, and the whole shebang. Put them at the top of the hill, I guess he said, well, it was easy for me to get them here, I guess you won't get them back as easy. So the city was upset, he upset them, he took the gates with him. So they got mad, so they sent 3,000 men after him. What did he do? He picked up the jawbone of an ass. That's a pretty humiliating weapon. Do you know what it was in his hand?
Yes.
Atomic weapon. One man against, was it 2,000 or 3,000, and he threw them. I heard about somebody in England where a lady said, well, our pastor doesn't believe in that old-fashioned stuff, you know, where the whales, where Jonah swallowed the whale, and he doesn't believe about that man Samson picking up the jawbone of an ass. He says God doesn't use jawbones anymore. She said, he does at our church. The jawbone of an ass? Do you think hell trembled when he picked up that jawbone? Do you think the critics said, hey, that man's mad, we thought he was a lunatic, what's he going to do with it? Is it a souvenir? And he picks it up and he goes, boy, he might as well have had a two-edged sword. Finally, two-edged sword. The jawbone of an ass. in the hands of God is better than an atomic bomb in anybody else's hands. But you see, we can't trust God. We have so many gimmicks and gadgets and everything else. We think the only way to get revival is to raise funds and go to a city and pack it out. Let me tell you something. I may forget next week. Do you know what? Lots of evangelists, Graham admits many times his crusades cost $1 million. $1 million, and there's nothing left 2 weeks after. Holy Ghost revival doesn't cost a cent. Not 1 cent. It's not dependent on props. It's not appeal to the eye. It's when people go home and can't sleep for 4 or 5 nights. Do you know, when Spurgeon was in London, he was only 20-some years of age. I used to visit a lady, 95 years of age, and heard Spurgeon speak. Do you know, the 20 years he was in London, he never once made an altar call? There are no altar calls in the New Testament. A dear pastor told me the other day, he came to see me yesterday, I guess, and he said, Sunday morning before I finished preaching, people were coming to the altar. I said, that's a sign of breathing of God. You see, we get an emotional little song at the end, there's room at the cross, and they come through emotion. Most of those people have been, they're altar tramps, they've come time after time after time. But to be born again is a miraculous thing. A man becomes a new creature, he has a new nature, he has new desires, he has a new vocabulary, he has new interests. Yes. All things pass away. They stink of the world. And if he's born, really born well, and he should be. After all, there are no cripples, nobody's born again blind, nobody's born again lame. Every birth, new birth, is a new creation. And all heaven rejoices. Not when 10,000 people come to the altar, when one person comes. When one man wants to get rid of his sin and his lust, and he gets up and the psychologist can't help him, and education can't, and he comes out and he kneels at the cross, and a miracle takes place. All heaven goes into ecstasy. You know, when a baby comes in your home, what a difference there is. Spencer brought his precious, she loves to hear me preach. She's only about, 3 months old? So he brings her on. But oh, how delighted they were when they got that baby, he and his precious wife. And you know, that's why there's so little joy in the sanctuary. You can't say, you see, that man there, a week ago, was the worst man in town. I'll tell you how Mr. Chadwick got revival. He found out he was the most drunken, blaspheming, wicked man in town, and the church concentrated. They said, look, we're going to pray for you to be born again. And he said, I don't know what you mean. I don't want to go to church. I'm not asking. Would you like to be a new man? Yes. Would you like a new vocabulary? Oh, I'm a profane. I'm a filthy speaker. If you get a new heart out of the issues of life, you become a new man, a new creation. You won't lust after the things of the world anymore. We're not getting people born like that. Churches are growing. You know, the disgruntled go out of this church and join that church, that's all. The modern church is a cave of Adullam, where the debtors and all the bankrupt middles go. There's nobody robbing hell today. So what did she say? You see, it says this man was what? He was a what? It begins with N. Any Nazarenes here tonight? Oh no, they wouldn't come, but anyhow. It says he was a Nazarite. There were three things a Nazarite, when he took a vow, one thing he couldn't touch, anything that was dead. That's why he messed up and went back and touched the lion. He got into trouble, that it killed. He can't touch anything dead. It's a type of the world. You are the quickened who are dead in trespasses and in sin. I'll bring that into my message next week about the evangelists had revival, the dead were raised, both physically and spiritually dead. So number one, he couldn't touch anything dead. It was a type of those who were dead in trespasses and in sin. He couldn't drink wine, which is a sign of worldly pleasure. You know, most people get rid of, I have a TV, I'll tell you that. Well, my boys have been on 3 different continents until a few weeks ago. I want to know the news. Good night, you know, don't know what's happened. Within an hour, never mind a day. But I like it for news. But worldly pleasure, no, I'm not interested. And once a person gets where Wesley used to have his people sing, there is love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus found in thee. Again, a Christian's joy does not depend on happenings. Happenings depend on happenstance. Whether the weather's good or bad, the economy's good or bad, a man of Christ, Jesus says, I give you joy and no man taketh it from you. No man can steal your joy. Not even the devil can steal it. You give it up.
Yes.
A famous preacher sent a tract out recently, and he said, the trouble with most of you, you've lost your first love. There isn't a scripture in the Bible that says that. You say it says that in Revelation. It doesn't say they lost their first love. It says you left your first love. That loyalty, that love you had for him, you're pouring it out to some idol on the TV maybe. Oh, that ball game, you get excited about it. Your neighbor's going to hell, it doesn't trouble you. God pity you. Why should the sinner weep for his sin if I don't weep for them? I have a little slip I put in some letters. If your preacher, preacher doesn't weep over the pew, tell the pew to start weeping over the preacher. You see, well after midnight, I was in my office a few weeks ago. I was looking through, reading Revelation 20, and I suddenly stumbled on that verse there, the second death. And just like that, I thought, well, I've been preaching 66 years, I've been going to services for 75, I've preached around the world, different groups, I've never heard once, Brother Bracey, I've never once heard a sermon on the second death. I've heard about the second coming, I've heard about the second birth, I've heard about the second blessing, I've heard about the second Adam, and there isn't one, it's the last Adam. But I've never heard a sermon on the second death. And just as a voice behind my chair, I turned my chair like that, and a voice said to me, hell has no exits. Ever think of that? A million walks into hell and not one out. Then last year, as I did last Saturday or Friday, I went to speak at Calvary Commission. I hope some of you support that. It's wonderful. Ministry, very godly little Pentecostal fellow, and they'd allowed, I think, 8 or 10 parolees to come, and they came in the white suits and sat down, and as they did, boy, I just cracked up, because I remember God had said to me, hell has no exit. Then I looked at these men, and the voice said, hell has no parolees. Nobody gets a week off in hell. I understand Sing Sing prison used to have over the door, abandon hope, all you enter here, or was it Alcatraz, one of those two prisons. You see, in hell, you know they pray in hell, but they're not heard, they're not heeded. There's no prayer in heaven because it's not needed. But it's in hell a man said, oh, interfere, God, interfere. Don't let my brothers come to this place. You know, we've got this silly, stupid thing now, people trying to escape responsibility now. What's that fellow called? Sylvester Stallone? And what's that stupid woman called? Oh, there's too many of them. that stupid woman in Hollywood.
Shirley MacLaine.
Do you know what they say? Oh, I lived 300 years ago. My head was chopped off 300 years ago. Well, they prove that by the junk they talk about. But the tragedy is this. Stallone says I was somebody, I was a knight or a king or somebody, and she has something else. I've lived before. I'd love to talk to her and say, listen, you're not even living now. You may have a million in the bank, you may have the best mansion in Hollywood. You may have 6 Rolls Royces, you're not living now, you're dead. There's an area in you that's vacant, and only God can fill it. Popularity can't fill it. Fame can't fill it. Money can't fill it. Achievement can't fill it. It's a reserve in the being of every man where God wants to take up residence. A man isn't a Christian because he gives up lousy sins. I don't ask anybody if they're saved anymore. Everybody's saved from the lighthouse to the jailhouse. I look them in the eye and say, does Christ live in you? What? Well, the Bible says Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, one of the curses in modern preaching is we leave people in Romans 7 as a cover-up for our own carnality.
Yes.
And we say, Paul finished up in Romans 7. The mighty apostle finished saying, it's not I but Christ, but us alive from hell. He did not say that at the end of the trail. At the end of the trail he said, it's not I, it's Christ living in me. You can't have an indwelling devil and an indwelling Christ. We get people to the cross, that's not the problem, it's getting them on the cross. And then when you get on the cross, the devil knocks you and says, come down from the cross and save yourself. Pastor, you don't need to fast while other pastors are feasting. You don't need to pray while other pastors are playing. Well, God's making you not then. But you see, every pastor should be a role model for the young people. And I get some terrible calls about churches. I don't ask the name. But my cup of sorrow is filled to overflowing about the churches today. They're so spiritually bankrupt. He couldn't drink wine, a sign of a worldly pleasure. Wilkinson wrote an article, didn't he, about sipping saints, and an awful lot of them these days too. Worldly pleasure, they're lost. You get preachers who can't. I talked with a fellow not long ago, came in my office, and I said, well, where are you going? Oh, I'm going duck hunting. I said, a few weeks, no, months ago, you went deer hunting. 3 days deer hunting, flying to a place. 3 days duck hunting, 3 days. When did you last take 9 days off to be alone with God? You're afraid of the stillness. We're afraid of the stillness because it's then when God speaks. He can't speak while that blaring radio, TV is going on. You get in the car, as soon as you're in the car, boy, they turn the radio up and they blow your ears off. Our generation's afraid of stillness. And yet he said, be still and know that I'm God. Let me go back. If you get bored, get up and walk out. Let me just quote the scripture and go on to another one. In the 13th chapter in verse 1 it says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. There's a scripture, I didn't look it up, but isn't there a scripture that God says, I'll give them eyes, but they won't see. I'll speak, but they won't hear. I had a man came to see me last week, a delightful guy. He called me from a nearby town, 13 miles away, Linda. Brother Abel, the Lord told me to come and see you. I thought, oh, another of them. I guess he's from all over the world. I said, well then, okay. And my wife was on the phone. She said, well, sir, if you take number 16 road. He said, I don't have a car. I said, well, how did you get there? He said, I just dropped off the bus. I've been on the bus 3 days and two nights from Fresno, California, just to talk with you. If you talk with me 2 hours, I'll be satisfied. And that precious man came in and he said, Mr. Abel, we're living in a terrible day. I said, sure, I don't need confirmation in that. And he said, read the, I think, 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, verse 13, where it says, there are some running, but I didn't send them. There are some speaking, but I didn't inform them. And we've got guys all over the country. I can give you a whole list of things that 4 or 5 years ago, God wants us to do this. They put millions of dollars in and they abandoned it. They didn't refund the money. And people that have money don't have no money now. I know at least 2 or 3 of them in my office today. Worth stacks of money a few years ago. My dear wife and I talked with a lady who at last year at this time was worth millions. She hasn't a dime today. $1 million home won't sell. It's having to go down to a terrible price. And suddenly the world has shrunk. So this little man comes. Boy, he hadn't been in my office 5 minutes before I knew this man knew God. He's an old type. If ever you see one, get hold of him and bring him to this church. He's a curio. He's called an old-fashioned Pentecostal. There aren't many left. If you see one, bring him, even if you make him the janitor or the pastor. But anyhow, he got talking about God. He got talking about blessing. It was though heaven opened, the Lord came down. He said, Brother Edith, I was pastor of a church for 14 years, and in that 14 years, not one person out of the church ever went to hospital. Isn't that a record? Because of his walk with God, his wife walked out. Married a rich fellow. Then the daughter followed the mother.
He sleeps in a tent on the hillsides in California. He said, I get 2 or 3 or 4 days with God, and then I move my tent. He said, I'm here because God sent me. I said, I'm glad you came. And then he told me not only about that. He said, you know, people weren't even sick in our church. And if somebody was sick, I would say, Brother Smith, pray for Sister Brown. I didn't leave it to me, lest they put a halo on my head. He said, I shared it. You pray for that person. We bore each other's burdens. Again, for 14 years, nobody ever went to hospital. A lady called him one day in panic. She said, oh, please come, please come. My baby's dead, my baby's dead. He couldn't get there for 3 hours, and the baby was lying as stiff as this. And he prayed over it, laid hands on it, and the little thing sat up. He said, I didn't think that was phenomenal. You know, we say sometimes, Lord, we'd like to go back to Pentecost. Pentecost in the Bible is married to poverty, privations, pains, and prison. Do you want Pentecost like that? Do you think anybody's going to church where the pastor says, just before we sing this wonderful hymn, holy, 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 I'm going to kill some hypocrites here? The best known deacon and his wife, Mr. Ananias and Sapphira, who always wears the best clothes. You know, that's Pentecost. You know, one thing about the Pentecostal church in the Bible, it was unpredictable.
Yeah.
Now, we print orders to the Holy Ghost in the church office Wednesday,
yeah,
and give them all a copy coming in at the door, so the Holy Ghost comes home.
Amen.
Hang on to your shibboleths. Hang on to your outlines. Well, anyway, it says they've been in captivity for 40 years. That's a time of testing, as you know. Verse 25 says, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times. You see, this wasn't one thing. It was regular. It was at intervals, but it was a regular operation. He more often had anointings than not have anointings. Now look at chapter 14 and verse 5. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he rent it. What does the scripture say about the devil? He what? He's a what? So here you have a Holy Ghost filled man facing a physical lion. He doesn't run away, he doesn't send out a prayer letter. There's the demon, there's the lion. I've got to preach in. I don't go out preaching much. I came because I think the Lord wanted me to come with my precious brother, otherwise I wouldn't be here. But the 17th, is it 17th? Well, 17th of January, I go to a church in Fort Worth called Common Ground Church. And the pastor said there'd be an awful lot of young. He said, right across the road from us is the largest seminary or cemetery in the world. Southwestern. So put a ring around that on your calendar, 17, and pray for the poor old boy has to go. I was going to say this. You know, some of those young men are itching to see old people, old guys like, old guys, old brethren like Dr. Criswell or somebody else. They're almost standing in line to jump in his pulpit. And they want to be esteemed. Oh, somebody said to one young, you're a second Billy Graham. He didn't sleep for a fortnight, I guess, after that. There's only one thing in this world I want. I've had plenty of honours, I've had plenty of wonderful tags to my name. There's one thing I still have an ambition. You know the greatest thing in the world? Let me stop here a moment. This man saw a lion. He rent it. The anointing came. Well, did he care about the lion? Of course he didn't. He ripped it as though it were a kid of the goats. The greatest honor ever bestowed on any man, apart from Jesus, was to put on the Apostle Paul. Why? Because he cast demons out. At least, you remember there was a place where, was it Sons of Sceva? Tried to get the demons out of a man, and the demons have some self-respect. They kicked the man off. And you know what the demons said? Jesus we know, and Paul we know. The greatest honour this side of eternity is to be known in hell.
more than hell. If there's evangelists in hell, I'd rather be the last person rather than the first person anybody else who's left in the world.
Yes.
You can have a DVD, you should be a devil destroyer if you have, but titles won't do it. Degrees won't do it. They've had their days. Time for the spiritually anointed men of God. I say about the Puritans, the difference between them and us was this. The Puritan preachers lived in eternity 6 days a week, and they came down to earth on Sunday to tell us what they'd seen. No wonder people went outdoors. Again, when the Holy Ghost came on a Baptist like Spurgeon, he'd say, "Now God has troubled for you this morning. Meet me in my office tomorrow morning." There's not much emotion around at 7 o'clock Monday morning. Particularly if you get up at 5 to get, but you know, all day long from 7 till 7 at night, people are going into that office. Yesterday the Lord, and he just preached the word of God. You see, I tell these young students, listen, keep this clear in your mind. Study to show thyself approved to the deacons. No? Oh no, that's the old version. The new one is to show thyself approved to the congregation. No, that lady says. Does it matter if everybody in the world says I'm a success, yet in my heart I know I'm a failure? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Just yesterday I read it marked in my Bible, peace on the day of Pentecost, saith of Jesus, a man approved of God. Dear God, if that's good enough for Jesus, good enough for me. He was a man anointed of God. He had dominion over demons and sickness and every other diabolical thing. So this young man has no trouble. He tears up the land. What was the first thing they did with Samson? I'll run through it quickly. The first thing they did was bind him. The second thing they did was blind him. The third thing they did was grind him. In this way, in so the old castles in England I've been in them, they have, instead of a treadmill, well, it's a treadmill, but also there's a bar, and a man leans on it, he goes round, and he grinds corn. You see, this old trickster, he not only fought the devil, or the demon, or the lion, he not only slew an army of people with the jawbone of an ass, but one night, for mischief, he caught foxes, well, it's 600, tied their tails together with a faggot between, and he burned the crop down. Yes, a famous preacher keeps saying, remember, I was in Ethiopia and ships were backing up there. Where were they from? They were from America taking grains, fine. But you know those ships turned around and took grain to Russia and sold it at cut prices? You know the bankers in Russia are getting billions from America now at the lowest rate of interest and they don't have to account for it? We're financing the war in Afghanistan. That dirty rascal the other day that fooled us all on TV as he signed that thing. Did you notice what he said? I sign this in the name of eternal man. That was a shot at our Christianity. And he said, he did this, we're winding down the war in Afghanistan. And that demon man, he knew that a week after, they were going to rape Afghanistan worse than they'd ever done. Thousands fled. I have a picture on my desk right now from Africa. It shows a young man with half a leg. 300,000 young men and women in Angola alone have lost their limbs. Through landmines that are being put down, and it says by the Cubans who are being backed by Russia. I could tell you some startling things, make your hair stand up, but I won't tell you tonight, because they get back to the press maybe and get some people in trouble. But I'll tell you what, our pastor, boy, he was a poor creature, couldn't preach for nuts. But two things stuck in my mind from being about 12 years of age. He used to say, God has always had a remnant. And you know, there's a remnant inside of that remnant. And then he would say, keep your eye on the Middle East. The Middle East is a thermometer. Israel is this size. You could pick it up and drop it in Lake Huron and never find it. You could do the same with England as far as that goes. I'm absolutely sure in my own mind that Russia, Israel has the atom bomb, and she's going to use it when it will suit her, and we'll be amazed when it happens.
But you see, Israel is Israel again is the thorn in the side of Russia, the thorn in the side of America. As long as we support her, we'll be okay. If we drop her, we get dropped. Because God says, whoever blesses her, he'll bless. Whoever curses her, he will curse. And we're pretty well tied up with that. But, you see, God's problem tonight, as I said, it's not Mormonism or Russellism or demonism or humanism. God's problem in America tonight is a bankrupt church. A church with a form of godliness. A church where, like the early Pentecostals, you know, I used to go to Pentecostal meeting, get scared to death. There was one man, he got voiced, he said, "Oh God, come and walk, you know, walk up and down the aisles." I thought, boy, if he does, I'll be through that door in 10 seconds. But you know, he came down. I'll tell you, when a church is blazing, when there are more people at the altar before the service than after it. You need to uphold the hands of this man, not just when you're finished washing dishes or something, coming out of Kmart. Have a time every day when you pray for him. I'm praying that God will do something in this church he's not doing in any church in this community. He'd light a fire here that all hell will be afraid of. No man filled with the Spirit is afraid of the devil. Samson prayed, the Spirit came upon him mightily. So the first thing they did was bind him. The second thing they did was blind him. And the third thing they did, they tied him and made him grind out corn for the Philistines. He burned their crops. So they said, "We'll make him give it back to us." Then what happened? After he said the last time, and I'll hurry through this, and at the end of verse 17, put a razor upon my head. You see, the other thing was that, first thing, he couldn't touch anything dead. Secondly, he couldn't drink wine. The third thing, he had to bear reproach. He had to bear long hair like a woman, and it was forbidden in those days. And therefore, he's a marked man. Everywhere he went, he was marked. He bore reproach. Nobody wants to bear reproach for Christ anymore. Many Christians. Keith Green told me not too long before he died. As a matter of fact, he hasn't spoken to me since he did die, but he spoke to me before he died. I wish I got the statistic where he got it from. He said that most of the girls in churches that get pregnant at Bible camps. But you know, it's no longer outside the church there's gross sin, there's gross sin in the church. Swaggart says there's more immorality in the church in the pulpits now than ever. And you've had the case of two churches there on the coast last year, or within a couple of years. Thousands going Sunday morning, and the pastors living in immorality. There's no fear of God anymore. Not only no fear of the judgment seat, there's no fear of going to the sanctuary, and suddenly the Holy Ghost comes, and you feel as though there's something tearing you on the inside. The Word of God is quick and powerful, and it's though somebody stabbed you. And God says, "Look, that sin, that pride, that lust, that child you fathered and ran away, that false thing you did." I talked with a man about 10 years ago in Canada, in California. I went into a meeting, and the little fellow sitting there with an English dog collar, and I looked at him twice. That man used to come to our church when I was 14 years of age. He terrified me when he preached, but he got into sin, and as soon as he saw me, he said, "Well, Len, you were only a boy when I saw you last." I mentioned his name, and he clung on to me. He said, "Please don't expose me, don't expose me, will you?" I said, "No, I won't." I said, "That's between you and God." That man used to make people to tremble. He used to spend whole days and nights fasting. George Jeffries, and I'm going to hurry, I keep saying, George Jeffries came to our city in 1927, the city of Leeds, and a Holy Ghost revival. The big auditorium was packed to the rafters. All kinds of crippled were healed. The blind were seeing. The lame were walking. The paralyzed went out new creatures, physically. Everybody said, "Oh, what a wonderful trip." Wait a minute. I happen to know the Pentecostal preacher in a little church that was despised. Do you know that man had 3 breakdowns, not mentally but physically? He fasted until he could hardly stand. is why some will groan on the floor as though he's been beaten. Read the second chapter of Lamentations and see where you and I are there. What does Jeremiah say? My bowels are torn. My liver is torn. My heart is torn. That's burden for the lost. He's not asking to be a super preacher. How many of us dare to ask, really, can ask God honestly for the burden of the Lord? It's an awesome thing. But it's the only thing that's going to bring this nation back to God. So let me tell you, that man fasted and prayed. The little church grew and grew and grew. And he got the church to pray. And believe that God would send a man, George Jeffries came. And the whole city knew that God had come. It didn't take money. It wasn't advertised in the paper. God came. The dirtiest, filthiest, wickedest man in the neighborhood came in. And somebody carried him, head, body, soul and spirit, laid him at the feet of the preacher. And George looked down there, immaculately dressed, asked him what he needed. He said, I need to be healed. He said, no, you need God more than that. And he began to cry. He said, I'm wicked, I'm vile. I have a filthy tongue and a filthy heart and a filthy home. Can God save me? He said, if you repent of it, I repent. And then in front of a packed auditorium, that man repented of his sin. And George, handsome George, just looked down and said, brother, Cuffy, been born. He said, brother, rise and walk. That man jumped up. You know those stuffy English people forgot their manners? They threw hymn books in the air and Bibles in the air. He began to clap. That's the sin unto death in churches in England. What do you think they're going to do when they see a man liberated like that? That should be an everyday occurrence. You shouldn't have to invite some healer. You see, today we're not preaching the word. We're preaching against drugs. We're preaching against abortion. We're preaching against crime. But Jesus says, I'll be lifted up.
Yes.
It was that famous Scotsman. What's his name now? He wrote the classic on the first epistle of Peter. I've forgotten his name for the moment. Oh, thank you. Yes, Leighton. Leighton, in his day, somebody came and said, Dr. Leighton, he says, you're not preaching up the times. All the events, all the preachers are preaching up the times. He said, well, if they're preaching up the times, do you mind if one preacher in this city preaches Jesus up? I'd be lifted up. We've cursed the darkness long enough, God help us.
Yes.
Don't tell me anymore how many illegitimate babies are born. Texas has the world record in that. And in crime and in murders. But what can we say? How many churches could you take people to? I say, could you take your church, could you take your friend, your drunkard, your lying, your son that's wicked and your girl that's messed up in sex, could you take it to the church and say, listen, I guarantee that within two visitations you'll be born again of the Spirit of God. You could say that in early Pentecost. And it's got to come back. So they shed off his hair, which is a sign of his covenant with God. You know what happened? She said, now you keep tearing up lions and lifting gates, you're going to have a physical breakdown. Darling, I love you so much. Just put your head on my lap. You know, if it stayed on his knees, it never got on hers. And that's where you backslide. As soon as you let up on your prayer life, don't blame this, don't blame the other. The fact is, you've lost out preaching, you've lost your anointing, you keep up the gesticulations, you keep up the terminology, and you know you're as empty as a drum.
Yes, yes.
Paul said, my preaching is not in word only. Dear Lord, wouldn't you like to have heard the Apostle Paul teaching Romans, or Ephesians, or Hebrews? But there's something of another world about him. He said, my preaching is not in word only. He wasn't eloquent because his bodily presence is weak and his speech was contemptible. He didn't give up. The orator of the early church was Apollos, the orator. Paul did, well, I've had some strokes. The last one took my, this arm isn't too good, and part of my, it didn't affect my brain, just my body. Well, some people think I lost my brain too. But he lost his anointing. So what did he do? Verse 20 says, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. Oh, let me finish, please, in the middle of 19. She caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him. She began to afflict him. Before that, she'd been oppressing him and pestering him. A bit earlier in the chapter, that doesn't matter, but it says she vexed him. You see, she tormented him until, oh, I may as well get rid of this and get out of it. So he says here in the middle of verse 20, I will go out at other times and shake myself, and he wist not. I've heard G. Campbell Morgan preach often. I remember one day he said that's the saddest text in the Bible. Here's a man in the pulpit saying the right words, doing the right things, and he doesn't know the Holy Ghost departed from him 6 months ago. He wist not the Spirit of God had departed from him. He's still getting his rage. He still visits the sick. He's still a nice man to talk to. But devils don't tremble when he stands up. All hell isn't alerted. Get round that building and just put all demon power you can, because this man is a terror. One man with God is a majority. God raises up men, not movements. He didn't raise up Methodism, he raised up Wesley. He didn't raise up the Salvation Army, he raised William Booth. Half Jew and half Gentile, his wife had a curvature of the spine. And yet that man, the Salvation Army went into 70 countries in 90 years. Not 70 cities, 70 countries. One of the greatest orators in America, Brengel, went and joined the Salvation Army. And William Booth turned into Team Booth for 100 students the next morning. How's it come down? He forgot about his Greek and Hebrew, but he came the outstanding special in the Salvation Army. He wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. Okay, verse 21. The Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza, and they bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison. Can you imagine going down? Let's picture it. Look, you come down the steps and there's this man going around blind, and you can hear the grinding of the corn, and you get a bit nearer, you can hear the grinding of his spirit above the grinding of the Lord. He knows he's a captive. I'm bound. I'm blind. I can't see. I don't know what's going on. I'm in a prison. I'm cut off from Israel. And God leaves me here. And they bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Now look here. The next verse says, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again. Don't you think one morning he woke up and put his hand up like this and said, glory to God, oh, this is an act of mercy. I let that wicked woman take my anointing away. It was a type of anointing. And he said, oh, my hair's coming, hallelujah, glory to God, I'm going to have another chance. I won't mess it up this time. He meant business. Notice what it says in verse 23 at the end of it. Well, let me read the whole verse. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson. Do you see that? The enemy said, our God is greater than your God. Otherwise, how could we take him? This man used to slay lions. He could slay an army with a stupid draw bone in his hand. But he can't now. He's paralyzed. There he is, grinding corn for us. But our God has delivered Samson the enemy into our hand. Verse 24, when the people saw him, they praised God. They praised their God. Why? Because they brought him into the temple of Dagon. It used to be a tourist place. And I guess Samson had been in and seen the place. Okay. They were merry and caught. They said, call for Samson and make a sport. Imagine that. That's what the news did the other day. They laughed and scorned. Showed a picture of Oral Roberts and said this man made the Holy God into a terrorist, and the uncircumcised Philistines were laughing. Listen, if Pentecostal people really loved God with a holy love, they'd have shut down every Pentecostal church in the nation for a week
another week of prayer and fasting for Robert to get his anointing back if he ever had it, and for Baker too. Baker spent 20 years building the biggest pile of wood, hay and stubble of any man since Pentecost, and when God put the torch to it, he'll have ashes up to his knees. You see, wood, hay and stubble are above the ground. That's ministry, people can say. Silver, gold and precious stones are under the ground. It's ministry that can't be seen. The best men I know hardly come in a pulpit. You can't take pictures of them to put in magazines. They know God. They shut away with God. I know of a man who prayed, and for 10 years, he's 37 this year, he has prayed 10 hours a day for the last 10 years by himself. I know another man that's 65 years of age who prays 5 hours a day. The great thing that rejoices my heart, I don't make money like these guys, I'm glad I don't. I like to give it away if I get it. But these guys, the guys that have the anointing of God are not on TV, I'll tell you that. They're shut away. You guys with a little country church, if I had my day over, and I could go to a church now, be a co-pastor of a church with 12,000 members, a guy offered to build me a mansion and all the rest of it, forget it. I would rather be pastor of a country church where I know every one of my sheep, and where they'll knit together and believe God to send a Holy Ghost revival. Again, it proves here again, do we need to know it? What's it saying, Daniel? I don't know the chapter. The people that do know their Bibles shall be strong into exploits. Daniel 11:32. It doesn't say that. Don't look at it now, please. It doesn't say the people that do know their Bibles. It says the people that do know their God. If you knew God, brother, as much as you know your Bible, you'd be shaking the whole community. These seminary men, I tell them, you go there, you read your Hebrew, you read your Greek, and all hell is filling. And you stand there, get a big salary and do a great job, and hell doesn't even know you're certainly not on danger list up there. The people that do know their God shall be strong into exploits. What exploits did he do? He lifted the gate to the city. He ripped the life out of a lion. He took a job out of an ass. He did exploits. He didn't have a committee meeting, he did it. Somebody said committees spend hours making minutes. That's all most of them doing in churches anyhow. You say, well, that's rough. Well, fasten your seatbelt, it might be a bit rougher right now. Verse 25 says, it came to pass when their hearts were merry, maybe they were drinking, they called for Samson that he may make sport. Can you imagine a holy man of God that they were terrified of, and now they've bound him up, he's binded and blinded and shut down there, and nobody trembles, and the next sport they ridicule. How do you think Jesus felt when Jennings said to, I don't know, maybe 100 million people listening on TV, this man, showing all Roberts, this man revealed God as a terrorist. Don't you think the heart of God was grieved? You know, I believe that Jesus still weeps. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. He could rejoice over the Pentecostal church in the New Testament. He weeps over it now. I guarantee the smallest meeting in this church is a prayer meeting. The prayer meeting is the Cinderella of every church. And that power has to come back. Where you'd rather have the anointing of God in tears than be laughing like some stupid harlot on TV. The house of God has to become the magnet where it pulls us, where we don't just come once or twice a week. We get to the place where we have an appetite for God every day. This Baptist preacher I've been talking to for a few weeks came to see me a few days ago. He said, Mr. Rainer, I have a prayer meeting in my church, a Baptist church, at 5:30 every morning of the week, and it's wonderful to see how many men are coming before they go to their offices in Dallas in a Baptist church. People around the country waking up to the efficacy of prayer. I'm almost through. They called for Samson, make sport. A boy held him by the hand, verse 26. And I can see him saying to the boy, hey boy, go steady. Well, he said, I'm taking on the platform. He said, you know, there are 3,000 spectators in the gallery. That's what it says. 3,000, the house is packed. And they're all laughing, making, ridiculing it. And Samson comes, he says, be careful, remember I'm blind. And he leads Samson up onto the platform. Verse 27 says, there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women. And you know what? The gallery of the church usually holds less than half than the main auditorium, usually a third. So I estimate there were 10,000 people in this auditorium. Looking at the man, they were terrified. If they'd seen him coming down the road, they'd have fled. But now he's blind, he's crippled, he's helpless. And so they make fun of him. Verse 28 says, and here is one of the most remarkable prayers in the Bible. I've never heard it preached on. The middle of verse 28. O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. I pray thee only once, O God, that I may be avenged of the Philistines. For my two eyes. He doesn't ask for freedom. He doesn't say, God, get me out of jail and I'll serve you. He doesn't say, Lord, give me my eyes back and I'll serve you. He's concerned about one thing, and that's the glory of God.
Amen.
Lord, come in your glory. You're selfish and carnal.
Yes.
Do you pray for your daddy so he'll get saved so he won't go to hell? That's not the first thing. He's robbing God of the glory of using that brain and heart and affection of his. Your daddy might be one of the greatest prayer warriors in this town, but you're letting him slide. And the thing is not merely that he's bad, he's dead. Jesus did not come into the world, get it clearly. He did not come into the world to make bad men good. He came into the world to make dead men live. I don't care how wealthy they are. I don't care if they're BDs and the wealthy makes them all. They're dead in trespasses and in sin. Verse 28. I pray thee, strengthen me, I pray thee, only once, that I may be avenged for my two eyes. Do you know he meant, do you know how I know he meant that? From the very sense of his being, every fibre of his being, every beat of his heart, every one of the 3 million cells in his body cried out for the living God. How do I know? Because it said in verse 30, Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Do you know why, brother, do you know why there's no anointing in your church? You're trying to hold it together. You're afraid to die to your reputation. You're fighting, you're propping that church up and it's killing you. Die! And let God come and take your life over completely. Lose all the rights to yourself, the rights to sleep, the right to eat, the right to spend money. If you're a slave of Jesus, a slave has no rights. And Samson says in the midst of that howling bunch of agnostics and critics and rulers of the nation maybe, he says, God, please, just once, that marvellous anointing I had when I tore the lion up, that marvellous anointing when I carried the gates, that marvellous anointing when I remember a surge of eternal life sweep, that marvellous anointing when I remember a surge of eternal life sweeping through me when I slew the 2,000 with a jawbone of an ass. Please, Lord, just once, give me one more chance. I'll never ask again. Give me one more chance. Even if I die, what does the scripture say? The house fell upon him. Upon the lords. That's the aristocrats in England. Dukes and lords and ladies. The house fell upon the lords. So the dead which he slew in his death were more than they which he slew in his life. You see, that's the greatest prayer he ever prayed. Lord, please don't let me die a half backslidden. Don't let them take my body in the church. And people come around, who is the sweetest pastor ever had? Of course, he didn't trouble you much as he got older. He kind of petered out. He didn't pray with much anointing. He didn't send us no more bruised on the inside. He had more of a massage than a message. That's what most preachers have today. It's funny and it's terrible.
strengthen me just once. Even if I die. And he pulled the house down and he killed more in his dying than in his living. I still believe that Joel 2 has to be fulfilled. People ask me, you know, so many men, you watch the giants fall. Sure I have. I've seen men that I thought were as firm as almost the throne of God fall down over money, fall down over women, fall down over praise or something. The devil doesn't care what it is as long as you lose your anointing. And you've gone as at other times. You're nice to the deacons, you're sweet to the old ladies, you're gracious. And heaven has written you off a long while ago. And hell has. You're no longer a hell wrecker. The devil and demons don't fear you anymore. So in essence, Samson says, I can't die like this. Oh, I have a thousand memories of the majesty of God. And here this heathen crowd laughing at me. Give me one more chance. I'm through with this. I remember preaching in Australia some years ago. And the pastor said to me, Brother Raymond, just look to the right there. There's a man, a tall man with a large bald head. I said, yes. He said, you know, 35 years ago, that man moved through this country of Australia, and everywhere he went, he was dynamic. He was like a torch in the midst of bales of hay. And everywhere he went, God delivered people. Even physical deliverances and demon deliverances. But he said, when he spoke, it was almost like a breath of fire coming. Well, that's a symbol. You see that cross, it's all right, but it's not Christian. That's a symbol of paganism. The symbol of Jesus, the Church of Jesus Christ, is a tongue of fire.
Yes.
Our God is a consuming fire. It makes his ministers a flame of fire. But it's pretty tough, isn't it? When your husband's here, your deacons are here, for you to get up and walk here and say, Brother Raymond, I haven't shed tears, my pillow's dry every night. I don't weep for the loss, I have no burden. I got a few nice little gifts from the church at Christmas. Oh, they're so nice. They're not nice, they tell you the truth. I said you didn't hear that. I said you have to nail it on. Do you know when Mao Zedong took over in China? Do you know what he did? He liquidated 90 million people, and millions of them are Christians. You know what they did with them? They came into services like this, and they took the pastor, and they nailed him to the wall of his church. That's communism. That's the stuff Mr. Gorbachev wants to do in America. But brother, you can't say, you should say, it's not my brother nor my sister. It's not headquarters up at, where is headquarters? Springfield. There's no virtue in going to Springfield. And it won't kill his ago. But listen, the glory isn't even in Pentecostal Bible schools anymore. The kids go drinking, the kids fool around. They ought to go in that room and be terrified when they go in. Oh, we're in one of the fastest growing churches in Dallas. Forget it. Do you know what the Holy Ghost church is? No man durst join himself. Do you think a man that's living a double life would come in a meeting filled with the Holy Ghost? Somebody would say, listen, you've got a serpent in you. George Fox, the founder of the Quakers, would go to a man and say, I see a demon spirit in you. I see the spirit of a fox in you. I see the spirit of a serpent in you. And he used the animals. And he went to people, come continually. And yet they never preach gifts of the Spirit. They demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Strengthen me just once. How do you know this isn't the last message you'll hear? How many times has God rebuked you privately and you've gone home, you've come to the altar time and time again, and you've gone out and done the same crazy things? You came paralyzed, you went out paralyzed. You came without vision, you left without vision. I tell you, if you come to this place with brokenness, you can come. But listen, I don't make altar calls in a general way. I'm certainly not going to try and stir you emotionally. Some of you preachers know you're on the verge of bankruptcy. You know it's a job. You know it doesn't break your heart or the people in your church. I'm a pastor of a church of God. I'll put it that way. That's what it is. came to see me a while ago. He gets 1,000 people Sunday morning, and he said, "Mr. Redmill, you know, 50% of my congregation divorced." You see, there's no fear of God in any shape or form, and that will come back. And it's not a cringing fear, it's a fear of grieving him, hurting him. The Lord spoke to me first when I was 14. I started leading a youth meeting. I got a couple of prayer meetings going when I was 16, just for youth on Friday nights in the church, and Sunday morning at 7. And at 19 I went to an altar, because I knew I had a problem, and the problem was jealousy and pride. I was youth leader, most admired guy in the church, I guess. I went to the front, and as they did, they used to come with a Bible and say, "What you need?" And this preacher came and said, "Well, Leonard, I'm amazed to see you at the altar. You're such a fine young man." I said, "Oh." He said, "What do you want?" I said, "I want Romans 6 and verse 7 to be really my life." "Oh no, you mean Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified." I said, "No, I don't know what Romans 6:7. He said, "No, it's Romans 6:7 I said, "Sir, it's Romans 6:7 I want." And he didn't even know what it was. I said, "I'll tell you what it is, but without looking. He that is dead is freed from sin. I want to die here to my ambitions. I want to die to pride. I want to die to failure. I want something to happen in my life. I'm not saying I've walked as a saint all the years since, but it was a crisis in my life. You know what it did, and I'm through with it." Two books changed my life. My Sunday school teacher gave me a hymn book. Apparently he gave me a book. It's Abridged, the Life of David Brainerd. I read about that young American that would go out and pray in the forest. So I lived on the edge of Sherwood Forest. So I'd take my mother's little dog at night, I'd walk into the forest, tie the dog to the stump of a tree, and there were some ferns there. Instead of going up and going out that way, they grew around here and met in the middle. I got into the middle, lifted up my hands, a thing they never did in holiness churches. I cried to the Lord for revival, by myself, night after night in that forest. I got up early Sunday morning and went into the forest and prayed and groaned. And one day I walked to a hill overlooking the city. I raised my hands up and the tears ran down my face. I think I was 17. And I said, "Lord, don't let my city die. Lord, send just one more, like Samson asked for one more visitation. I'm not a preacher, Lord, but please come." You know, a few months after that, or a year after, George Jeffries came, not because I prayed, but because a pastor had fasted himself almost to death 3 times. And God's, and the strongest church in that city, started in 1927, is the strongest church tonight, 60 years after. Young people saw the glory of God in Daddy and Mummy. There was no bickering in the home, there was sweetness. Daddy tossed away his pipe, and Daddy got rid of his foot and everything. The biggest treasure you have, I keep telling dear Spencer and these other young fellows, those children are treasures. I've got 3 wonderful sons. One has an earned PhD. They're all pretty brilliant. The other one's got a head position just now in the Smithsonian Museum. The other's left his big church and is tramping the world for God. And the other has an amazing prayer life. When he was 16 years of age, he prayed 5 hours a day. At 16 years of age. You see, we're not tired of organizing. God is. It's time for agonizing. There's something more than getting a degree. We need a new degree, a new depth, a new anointing from God, a new vision. Amen. You meet God tonight, then I'll tell you how to start revival. Go to your church Sunday morning and say, "You know, the biggest failure in this church is your pastor. I've had no real vision. I've had no passion. I've had no burden. It's been a living. But from here on, you've got a man that God has touched by the Holy Ghost. And I don't care whether I'm good health or bad health. This community is going to hell fire, and this church is responsible for it. And I want some men that will pledge their lives to God. Strengthen me just once, even if I die." And you'll die all right. Because you see, all the Roberts didn't see Jesus Christ. He visualized it. No man can look on God and live. What did Isaiah see? Maybe I'll preach on that one night. Isaiah said, "Woe is me." No, woe is my prayer life. I'm behind in my tithing.
I'm not doing. He says two things: I'm undone and I'm unclean. And then the life soul touched him, and he became a super prophet. And that's what God wants to do. I'm not going to tie it up theologically. You know, another scripture we don't obey, and I'm through right here with this. It's only 9, I thought it was 10. I'm cutting myself short, okay. The scripture says, confess your faults one to another. You know, it doesn't take much moral courage to come down here and weep and shed a few tears and tell God you're sorry. Any coward can do that. But you're the best known deacon, you're the best known pastor. Why don't you come now and kneel here and say, I'm the key to failure in my church. I've lost my vision, I've no power over the devil, I've no power over maybe my own body and thinking. God, I want one more touch. Now don't come here and just kiss the floor with your knees and go. Stay till God touches you. Go down in your life and you know what's wrong with you. I've pride, whatever it is, some secret sin, ambition. Tell the Lord what they are. Don't generally say, Lord, I've weakness. He says, I'm undone and unclean. And stay there if it takes you till midnight. And for once in your life, get cleansed and anointed with the Holy Ghost. And I'll tell you what, if you do, you'll treasure it more than any experience you've ever had before.
Amen.
This is God's second call to you, and it's not only that, it's your last call. You think I enjoy preaching? Of course I don't. If this is a Holy Ghost meeting, somebody will die here tonight, not physically. This is God's last call to you. He doesn't owe you anything. He's called 100 times, you've worked and you've got nowhere. Your godly mother's in the grave there, wounds have eaten long since. She prayed for you, maybe your grandpa. And yet you're a stulted, crippled, weak, ineffective Christian. And this is a day for soldiers. Put on the whole armour of God. There's a devil and 1,000,000 demons want to destroy Kilgore or the town that you're in. And as you are, you can't face them. I say, I'm not going to sing a chorus. And then he said, he's got the guts. If you have the courage, let everybody see you. Oh, everybody's going to see it. The judgment.
Yes.
1,000,000,000,000 eyes will look on you standing by yourself. You won't lean on your pastor, lean on your darling wife, lean on your lovely husband. You'll be there by yourself before billions of eyes, and there's no U-turn. You can't turn in front. For somebody, it's now or never. This could be the first real Pentecost you've ever had. You say, Lord, break me. I want to come. I want to get rid of my profession and my showmanship. I'm tired of the world going past my church and saying, no, that's a has-been. They used to be Pentecostal. The Holy Ghost used to command them. They used to pray all night. People went and miracles were done, but not anymore. It's a pretty little church and a nice pastor, nice people. But there's no flaming torch of God the Holy Ghost. As I said, I was going to preach on prayer. But God showed me last night and showed me again in a way I didn't expect it. I got to preach on Samson. I preach this around the world, but I'm getting old and forgetful. I don't tie up to her. But I know God has spoken. I know tonight this is your chance. And so I'm not going to sing. Get up and bring your broken heart and bring your broken promises and meet God. There are 2, 1, 2, 3 benches. So I'm not going to sing. Get up and come.
If you'll allow me, we don't need manifestations now, we need repentance. We need to cry out to God. We don't need to ease our conscience. We don't need to be sidetracked. I don't mean this unkindly, but if the Lord's speaking to your heart, come and pray. If you want to be dismissed, be dismissed. We are so glad you came. God is speaking to hearts, especially we preachers. Let's come and pray. Let's seek God. I'm going to pray. The pastor asked me to pray. If you wish to leave, leave now. Stay a little while anyhow. Father, we thank you tonight that you are the unchanging God. You said, call upon me. And some here may tonight have no language but a cry, a sob in the heart. Something eternal that's crying to be released. Some fetter that needs to be broken that nobody knows is here. The fetter of pride, personal ambition, secret sin, laziness, lack of passion for the lost. Lord, I pray, send fire from heaven tonight on these hearts. We remember Solomon built the temple and with all its beauty, and he built its altar, and yet he knew he hadn't done anything until the fire fell, and he prayed and the fire of the Lord fell. Lord, fall on these hearts tonight. Burn up all the dross, burn up all the impurity, burn up every fetter that's there. Lord, light a fire in the hearts of some men or women here tonight that will never go out. That at the judgment seat we say that this was a turning point in their life where they cried in despair. The pastors who tried everything, they brought in music, they brought in entertainment, it hasn't done a thing. Lord, I pray, do something in these precious pastors that they'll preach on Sunday in an utterance with an anointing they've never had before. Lord, that people will see that out of them are flowing rivers of living water. Lord, we're so tired of formality. We're so tired of seeing the nation go to destruction. We're so tired of Jehovah's Witnesses and other people mocking the Church of Jesus. I'm told that the Jehovah's Witnesses say they get more backsliders than anybody else. People who once had a walk and a talk with God and are backslidden. Lord, I pray, send all hell mad tonight that this meeting ever took place. May some of these men get on the devil's most wanted men, on the danger list. Lord, give them an utterance in prayer. Even if it's in the pulpit, break them till the congregation weeps with the weeping preacher. It can see with a seeing preacher. It has strength with a preacher who's been renewed by the Holy Ghost. Lord, you ordered us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and here, 2,000 years after you came, there are more lost people in the world tonight than ever. Lord, again, I pray with all my being, do something that will last longer than a half hour at the altar. Something that men will not dare to hold in. Something they'll have to confess maybe Sunday or somewhere openly. I've been failing the church. I haven't borne the burden. There are hundreds of lost children in families where are Sunday school teachers and deacons, and yet the children are lost and there's no burden. Lord, open eyes tonight. Give us a sight of an eternity we've never seen. As David, your servant, said, enlarge our hearts. Lord, enlarge us, fill us to capacity, fill us with the Holy Ghost, fill us with the knowledge of your will, fill us with divine love, fill us with holy compassion, fill us until we have to say with Jeremiah, thy servant, a river of water, or the psalmist says, a river of water run down to my eyes, or again as Jeremiah says, oh, that my head were waters, mine eyes a fountain of tears. Lord, lift us clean out of the normal into the abnormal, out of the natural into the supernatural. Lord, I pray, put a wall of fire round about this church and be the glory in the midst of it, and for every other church of pastors and Sunday school teachers and others who are at this altar. Lord, we're gluttonous for your glory. Lord, we'll never ever find satisfaction between here and eternity unless you do a new thing. Unless people ask, destroy all the old things in my life, my old interests, my old love of football, my old love of TV, my old love of this, that and the other, and transcend, put a new love in me, holy love, that I can love the lost and the least and the last. Lord, I look for some miracles to come out of this service tonight, not because I'm here, but because you're here. You brought men to pass a milestone tonight. You brought them this to come to this altar tonight, like Samson, to die. Die to everything else, every fetter that's held them. Lord, break every fetter.